Imagine you're at a hockey game. You have traveled a long way to see this hockey game. Either you drove to Winnipeg, Minneapolis, or maybe you were crazy and you drove, I think it's the 24 hours Canadian side, to Toronto to see the Maple Leafs. Of course, the food costs are insane at these games, and of course you have to stay overnight, and that isn't usually free. You get the picture. To see an NHL game, it will almost cost you your firstborn. That's just the truth. But you get to the game, and the first couple minutes in, a bench brawl breaks out. But it's a very unusual bench brawl, because the two teams are not fighting each other. Who's fighting each other? Not the opposing teams, but the people on the same team are fighting each other. The backup goalie and the goalie are fighting. The defensemen are fighting the forwards, and the coaching staff is fighting each other. Needless to say, this would be the most obscure NHL game you've ever went to. A whole team fighting and not getting along with each other, beating each other up. Although you might think, pointless illustration. I told this to my dad. He says, this sounds stupid. But how much more foolish is it when we as Christians fight, can't get along, slander, hurt, and abuse one another? Yes, we might not be punching each other out, although I've heard my fair share of stories that this has happened. But sometimes we as Christians, we're sometimes almost, it's almost in our DNA, we want to eat our own sometimes. We devour each other, we don't use kind words, and we have little unity. This is the very attitude that Paul speaks out against here in this section. In verse 27, he says, standing in how many spirits? One spirit, not 25 spirits. One spirit. Be of how many minds? One mind. And I love this imagery, because I've never thought about this passage that much as I have this week. Striving side by side. Striving side by side. Almost has the imagery that we're locked arm in arm, striving together side by side for the gospel. This doesn't sound like a church brawl, does it? Probably you thought it was really crazy for a whole team to fight against each other. Should we not think it's also crazy to fight against one another in church? Good things to think about as we dive into these next couple of three sermons and into chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 as well. Paul is really completing his missionary report here. He started out talking about his situation of imprisonment. He said he was in the prison guard, which would be a large group of men, and all of them know that he's put there because of the gospel. The gospel, because of Paul's imprisonment, is taking to places that it probably never would have if he wasn't in prison. He talks to Jewish leaders, many layers of political government. It's like talking to the municipality, Ontario government, and the Canadian government. That's really the layers of government that he basically talks to here. And some of these political leaders bring him back and converse with him often. Imagine Justin Trudeau calling you to talk to you about the gospel. That's what happens here. But last week we saw the mentality of Paul. We saw that he was in prison, and then we saw his mentality. He was torn between two options: staying here, doing ministry, serving the congregation, or being executed, although I don't think he was suicidal by any means, but he knew if he was executed, he would depart and be with Christ. But he also knows, Paul knows, that he must stay and do the work of ministry and build the church up. Build it up. We see that Paul cares for others, takes others into consideration, the church, as he hashes out his decisions for ministry in the Lord. And now Paul completes his report, his missionary report, speaking about how they, and of course, applied to us, must live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we have three easy, clear points. Verse 25 and 26 of chapter 1, there's progress in the Lord. Verse 27 to 28, there's life in the Lord. And verse 29 to 30, suffering in the Lord. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. He says, I'm convinced of this. I know. Paul is confident. He knows. Both are put in tenses if you're into grammar and that excites you. They're put in tenses that are done deals. They are for sure. Paul knows without a shadow of a doubt. He's convinced and knows. Well, what is the this that he knows? What is he referring to? What he's previously said. Verse 20. He will allow Christ to be honored in his body. Verse 21, for Paul to live, he will live for Christ. Verse 22, if Paul lives in the flesh, he will be fruitful labor for him. And verse 24, Paul must remain in the flesh, for it's more necessary for them that he can build them up, build up the church. Paul's convinced of this. Paul is confident that the Lord has called him to serve the church, and he knows that he will remain. Paul is going to continue with them all, not just referring to the Philippian church, but to all the churches. And note why he wants to stay. Why does he want to remain in the flesh? Not so he can have enjoyment in life as our culture would call enjoyment. He's not thinking about southern Spain or southern Italy, which would be great weather. So we can have relaxation. Oh, I'm going to stay there. I'm going to get to Italy. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to relax. Going to be on the beaches. No. Paul is going to stay and remain for two reasons. And you see this in verse 25. For your progress and your joy in the faith. Sometimes we think that if we learn more about the Lord, it'll smolder our joy. I had someone say to me, I don't want to go to Bible college because if I learn too much, I'm not going to love the Lord and I'm going to lose the joy of the Lord. Absolute, probably opposite. But this is the opposite of how our culture views things. They think that if we rid ourselves of Christianity and Christ, that will lead to freedom and more joy. And you hear this a lot in kind of some of the mainstream media, the sooner we abandon Christianity, the more we will have freedom and joy and not be held by these puritanical views. I seem to hear that a lot. They think that you'll be relieved of all burdens and guilt if you just get rid of Christianity, Christ, and the Bible. But the reality is when you do that, you're loaded with more burdens and guilt. A survey was even done this recently that I saw that only a few news channels carried or few newspapers. It came out that conservative Christians are amongst the happiest in North America. Does that surprise you? Yes, no, I don't know. It should, because the Bible tells us it's the case. You progress with the Lord, your joy will progress. The progressing that Paul is referring to here is an advancement or a movement towards deeper faith and experiential knowledge of the Lord. Note what Paul says to Timothy about advancing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says he must be committed to the Word, and this will bring about his progression in the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, practice these things. These are the commands that he's just given them. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. It's the same word. Progressing deeper with the Lord. And then he also talks about the joy here that he's to progress in, to grow in. The joy here is the joy that we've already talked about virtually in every sermon, because it's almost in every section in the book of Philippians. It's the state of mind of contentment and happiness in God, in spite of circumstances. Maybe this week you thought about something, you're like, oh, I don't like where my life is going right now. I don't like what's happening around me. And maybe you needed to say to yourself this week and preach yourself the good news of Jesus, that in spite of this circumstance, there's hope, there's joy, you can experience the love of God through Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. That's joy. In spite of these circumstances, there is joy and contentment and satisfaction and happiness. Let's go to verse 26. He says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. No, Paul is not saying and hoping that they glory in him. He isn't looking for applause, isn't looking for money, isn't looking for glory in what he's done humanly speaking. Paul is not talking about getting glory from the churches as all. No, this refers to the glory in whom? Christ Jesus. The glory focuses upon Christ and what he has done, what Christ Jesus has done. Paul remains with them. You just read all his letters and see his actions and acts. He serves, he loves, he cares, he preaches, he teaches, he shepherds. His life is such that he was all about serving the church. Paul is again in his ministry all about bringing glory to God. How and why? Because he always preaches Jesus Christ and not himself. Sometimes you might hear a sermon, and sometimes I hear sermons, you might think, well, you're being critical, but it's a way of an example. I get out of hearing a sermon sometimes, and I said, I learned more about the preacher than Jesus. I learned all about his successes, his failures. You know what? I don't know if I learn a whole lot about Jesus, but hear what Paul does. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but whom? Jesus Christ as Lord. As a Christian or follower of Jesus, isn't this what we all want? If you're a believer, don't you want Jesus Christ to be glorified in you, through you? Let's go to our second point, life in the Lord. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here we have a new section focusing on how we need to conduct our lives. Our lives are to be what we say we are. Meaning if you're calling yourself a Christian, that you ought to live as a Christian ought to live. That seems so simple. But don't give people in Dryden another reason not to believe in the Lord Jesus because you or me or us are not living a life worthy of the gospel. This is what we're called to do. Live that is consistent with being a Christian. Paul says something similar to this. In chapter 3, he talks about living a life worthy of God, but he says this in his other letters. Living the same phrase, worthy. Ephesians 4:1, I urge you as a prisoner for the Lord, he's in prison writing this letter too, urge you to walk in a manner, what? Worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he goes to talk about purity in your life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. But note that everything hinges upon the gospel of Christ. And we're going to talk about this later. Every verse really in this section is talking about the good news. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Note the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves, delivers, rescues us from the power of sin, transforms us. Jesus takes upon our sin upon himself. Jesus takes the punishment in our place. Jesus bears the anger of God for our sin, which we have done. And Jesus gives us a new heart. Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so we can live transformed, worthy lives. We cannot create this new heart in ourselves. It can't be done in an experiment in a lab. It's a gift from God. That is why we are to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's because what He has done. Let us never, ever be like the people in this short story. And for some reason, I thought of Ron when I heard this, and I don't know why. Maybe because you're always being funny. But an usher speaking to another usher said, "We have nothing but good, kind Christians in this church until you try and seat someone else in their pew." Funny, yes, but not funny. Our lives ought to be consistent with the gospel. And when it is not, when it isn't, and it's often much with our lives, we need to seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ, repentance, turn from our sin. Paul continues here, "So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you." Paul hopes to stay in the flesh and hopes to come then, but if he does not come, he hopes that he will hear progress in the Lord. He hopes that they will be progressing in holiness in the Lord. And he mentions three areas that reveal lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul hopes for these three things to hear concerning them. First, that they're standing firm in one spirit. This standing firm is to a solid position. This is when you're down like this and you don't want anyone to move you. It's a firm position. This isn't someone who's weak in the knees, but solid. And there's a debate on what this spirit means. Some think, and obviously the ESV does, that the spirit is just a means of unity or a human spirit. Be together in one spirit, bound in your spirit together in one idea. But I would advocate that that spirit should actually be capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit. They're to be unified in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you actually look at this phrase in the other passages in Paul where he mentions one spirit, it always refers to the Holy Spirit. For instance, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one spirit," and that's the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body." That's speaking about the spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. One spirit. Again, here, if we take it to be the Holy Spirit, which I think it is, we see the importance and help and aid and the power of the Holy Spirit, living a life that is worthy to the Lord. Sometimes we try and live the Christian life by our own power, by our own doing. No! We need the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. We can only have unity and oneness by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Next, he says, "with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." It's an amazing, amazing imagery. This word striving can also mean fighting. And the fighting, it might be a better translation, because in the next section we hear about their opponents. We see that they're to be in one mind, unified in their thinking, standing side by side. But sometimes the church has a combative position that they're in at each other fighting. They're not standing side by side, they're standing head to head. Note again the emphasis upon the gospel. Striving side by side for the faith in, or faith of the gospel. We're standing together, fighting together, not for the political topics of the day, but for the gospel. Imagine an imagery of the line of soldiers that are going out to battle, and then they go and shoot each other and destroy each other before they reach the enemy. No, they work together to defeat the enemy. I need to say this, and I probably sometimes need to say it to myself. We all need to hear it. The people of the church are not your enemy. Christians are not your enemies. They might act like your enemies, but And the root of it is, I praise the Lord. There's people I disagree with, some people that I might not even like that are Christians. I'm just thankful they're loving the Lord and serving them. They're not the enemy. Let's look at verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. When we're standing together and for a common purpose in the Holy Spirit, in one mind, there's nothing to fear. Here again, we see this unity because they are to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit because they're striving in one mind. There's nothing to fear, even enemies. Well, who are the enemies that he's referring to here? Notice they're not Christians. They're people in the Philippi that are probably trying to distort the good news of Jesus. And Paul addresses these people several times in his letter. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3, he says, look out for those dogs, look out for those evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Those aren't compliments, by the way, if you're called a dog or an evildoer. And then Philippians 18-19. He speaks about a people, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. These were probably people who were Jewish in their thinking, if not Jews, who were seeking to advocate good news apart from Jesus Christ and his work alone. And then he ends this section with this amazing verse, this amazing sentence. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. Now, why shouldn't they be frightened or afraid? Because their opponent's destruction is near. Again, we see two types of people. Not like someone said to me the other week, who worked for T-Baytel. He says there's two types of people. People who have T-Bay as their cell service and people who want T-Bay as their cell service for their phone provider. Not that. But people who are destroyed, people who are saved. But this flies in the face of our Canadian political correctness, where we say, Canada says, no matter what you believe, it's a good thing, except sometimes Christianity. Well, someone can say what they want, but the Bible is clear. If you reject Jesus, you will be destroyed. We don't have to say it with a sense of joy of anyone's destruction, but this is the clear teaching of the Bible. Today, if you do not know Jesus, if you do not have salvation, come to know him now. Know that your sin has alienated you from God. And you're no longer in a happy place with God. And in fact, you never were. Your sin and all your sin and all our sin makes us enemies with God. But God in his grace provides a way of salvation. Jesus Christ, who will save his people from their sins. God in his grace provides a way through Jesus Christ. And just like Paul says here, salvation is from God. Like he says there, and that from God. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. Paul says it right here. Salvation is from God, meaning that God has provided us the means to experience salvation through his gift of his Son. But God calls us to turn from sin, hate sin, sorrowful for our sin, and cling and embrace the joy that is found in Jesus and him alone. If you do not know him, and if you're not saved, experience his salvation given free in Christ today. Let's look at our last point here, suffering in the Lord. Verse 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This might be a difficult verse to swallow at this point, maybe in your life. But Paul says that even our sufferings is our calling as Christians, and our sufferings come from God here. Just to note, the word granted is the word given, or it's actually used sometimes the word that's used in for grace given. It's really the word grace put in a verb form. This suffering given to us is that we might look forward to the hope of heaven. As well, the suffering causes us to draw closer to the Lord Jesus and show us that this life isn't all that's worth living for. But this suffering is not the heartaches and the headaches of the day, but it's suffering because you belong to the Lord Jesus. It's suffering that's brought upon you because you name the name Christ. And notice how he ends this section, talking about his own suffering, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now here that I still have. As the Lord Jesus suffered, as we saw that he did, he went to the cross, he died for the truth, so we must suffer as well for the sake of Christ. Remember that these Christians didn't have the cozy Canadian lifestyle that we had. The state somewhat tolerates us. There's even Christian politicians. The state that they were under did not necessarily tolerate Christians all the time. In fact, some of these Christians might have been executed. We know that Paul was mistreated. Like he says here, I was engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had. And he was mistreated in the same fashion. So suffering in the Lord has been given to us by God. How does this apply? First, see how Jesus changes everything. Notice in these six verses, five of them make mention of the good news of the gospel or the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's just review it all over again. He wants them to progress in joy in the faith. He wants them to glory in Christ Jesus. He wants them to live lives worthy of the gospel. They're to stand firm in the Holy Spirit. They're to be side by side for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, some will be destroyed, some will be saved. And salvation and destruction is from God. And it's given to us to suffer and to believe in Christ. Following Jesus is just not a bunch of rules and regulations. If you obey them, you're good. Christianity, and it is surely not irrelevant like many people in Canada think. It's not that either. Jesus offers life, joy to people who are dead and dead as a post, as they say in Southern Ontario, and we're in despair. What can be more relevant to a person drowning in the water than a rescuer, than a savior? But this salvation and deliverance is from God, the rescuer and the savior. And this salvation that is given to us by God brings about life change. We see, talked about here, progress in the Lord, change and transformation in your life. We see joy in the Lord that grows, progressing in joy and contentment. We see unity in the Holy Spirit in a world that is by no means unified. Even that one of the radio DJs was saying, wow, this last election was very divisive. It's not a unified country or world. We see lives that are able to live worthy of Christ only because of Christ. To be in Christ is the most joyful and content place to be at. So praise the Lord for this wonderful gift of Jesus. Praise the Lord that his salvation is from God and it's given to us the ability to believe in the Lord. That's a gift, that's a grace. But all of us here probably need to repent. That maybe sometimes our repentance isn't real repentance. Maybe we haven't progressed in joy or in our knowledge of the Lord like we ought to. Maybe we allowed circumstances to dictate to us how we feel. Life at work is horrible, our lives are a wreck. But we ought to allow the word of the Lord and the work of Christ to lead us in joy. And so ponder that truth this week. Finally, Are we willing to serve? Are you willing to work and serve people for their progress in joining the Lord? Here we see a wonderful example of Paul the Apostle who really wants to depart and be with the Lord, but he says, I am willing to stay that you might grow and progress in the Lord. He sees the need for people progressing in the Lord. But this brings us to the application. Are you willing to lay down your life and serve? Are we willing to be a church of unity and seek the benefits of others? Now you might be thinking, it's unattainable. The Philippian church had problems too. Although it's a positive letter, two women used to labor, same word I even think is used there, side by side, yes, in 4 verse 3, and now there was division. This is real life. Philippians 4 verse 2 to 3, I entreat Udia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored, what? Side by side with Paul, with me, in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And it's no coincidence that what follows this passage after speaking about unity, being one in the Lord, one in the power of the Holy Spirit, standing side by side, is chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Probably the most condemning passages of Scripture to us selfish Canadian Christians. Even just look at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Oh, who was that this week? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Uh-oh. Let each of you not look out for his own interests, but also the interests of others. These are very difficult commands. Do these verses characterize your life? Is your attitude one of more of self-seeking? Or is it best for others? Is your life characterized by seeking to encourage people in joy and deeper faith in the Lord? These are tough questions. And if you're like me, you probably have a lot of repenting to do, confession of sin, and praying that the Spirit of God would transform you. Because we don't wake up living like this. This isn't what we wake up to. But we need to be transformed by the power of the gospel to be more like Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd be a church that's all about the gospel of Christ and his transforming power, and as well, a church, each one of us, willing to serve for his glory. Amen.